Who would like to read a scripture? That'd be great. I have three more. Two more. It's a short one. One more? Thank you. Aloha. I think it means hello, goodbye, and a lot of other things. Kind of like shalom has a lot of different meanings. There's a world far away. It's amazing we can get there in a day and get back in a day. But I know what sardines feel like in those airplanes. Of course, economy. But it was beautiful, and yet we are so glad to be able to come back home. Lancaster County has its own beauty. It's not outdone by Hawaii. Really, just to see the fields and the farms, and yeah, there's much prettier spot right there on Gish Road looking over the valley than there are in Hawaii at a lot of places. So, Lord's good. We're thankful for a good vacation. And it's good to be back here with New Beginnings. Whenever you don't worship with your normal people and it affects you. And so it's just good to be back. So we're going to be looking at the last chapter of 1 Timothy. It's chapter 6. And so let's ask God to just bless our time together as we look at his word. Father, we thank you that we have your word available to us, that we can read it and know that it's a truth. We pray this morning, Spirit Lord, you would speak to each of our hearts. You have something for each person here this morning. And so tell or make your word for each person. Speak to our hearts about what we need to hear. And let Jesus receive honor and glory this morning. Use my lips and my mind. And so we just thank you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So you have to picture Paul wanting so badly to be with Timothy and be at Ephesus, and yet he couldn't be there. So here's this aged man writing this letter to his young son in the Lord, so to speak, and to encourage him and give him warnings. And so as we are finishing this first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, just keep that in mind, that this is this man of God that was used greatly by God, pouring out his heart to his young Timothy. So let's read, and you can go along in your Bible if you want. 1 Timothy, the first two verses there in chapter 6.
All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that the God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on.
Okay. I want to go to the next line. Great. This is the first century mosaics of slaves. So, he starts this last chapter in his letter with talking about slavery. And for most of us, we kind of quickly skip over this part because we don't have slavery today, right? So we just kind of go right by onto the next verses. But we don't really want to do that because I think we could put in there, instead of slave and slave owner, it could be employee and employer. I think could be put in there, and it wouldn't be a stretch to what God is wanting us to get out of this. You can substitute those words. Any position where one person is under authority of another is what we're talking about here. So we must be careful not to dismiss what the Spirit's saying here through Paul and how we should respond to those that are in authority over us. So these instructions are pretty radical to the way people would think today and respond today, for not just the world, but also for Christians. So it demands us to look more closely. So Paul was urging slaves to serve their masters well. Why would he say to do that? To give a good testimony, to be a good witness for the Lord. People today, they would say, who cares about the other people? You know, if I'm not appreciated, if I'm treated poorly, I have the right to respond with retaliation and anger, you know. And a slave would, they'd say a slave would be completely justified in being disobedient and trying to get out of that situation. But this was not Paul's attitude, and this is not what the Spirit is saying through Paul. He said that the correct response for Christians should be what is best for the cause of Christ, not what's best for me. That's hard. That's a hard thing. You know, Paul himself was willing to die for the advancement of the gospel. Therefore, like the slaves in Paul's day, we too should be willing to submit to employers and our bosses and be a good witness. And like Paul, gladly suffer hardships for the sake of the gospel. Gladly, yeah. That's hard for all of us. It's not an easy verses here. And then Paul goes on to say, if the Christian slaves have Christian masters, that they should serve them as a brother in Christ. This doesn't sit well with a lot of people too, because they would say, why should they honor a master? It gives approval to the whole slavery thing. But neither Paul nor the Bible endorses slavery or one man wronging another man. It's just that we would respond in ways that would be honoring to God. And that's what he's after in these things. And I thought we'd end with this verse from Jesus in John chapter 8, 36. It says, those who are free in spirit are free indeed. So we're talking about a freedom for these slaves that is beyond physical. In Christ, we're free regardless of your physical circumstances. We are free in Christ. And for those who are not Christians, who don't know the Lord, they are actually the real slaves. Slaves to sin. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So who are the real slaves and who are the real free people? It goes beyond just the physical. Next slide. All right. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5.
If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain.
Okay, that's a mouthful. We could spend our whole time just on this if we wanted to. So as Paul's drawing close to this letter, as he's drawing a close to it, he again refers to a theme he mentioned back in the chapter 1, that Timothy must be, and not just Timothy, but we too, of course, must be on our guard for false teachers and those who will misuse and disregard the Word of God. As you can see, wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers were around in the first century, and unfortunately, they're still around today. They come in all shapes and sizes, all forms. Some teach and preach publicly across pulpits. Others lead weeknight Bible studies. Some are just mislead people in their individual private conversations. So Paul was warning Timothy against all those who would fail to give honor to the word of God in their teaching and their preaching and refuse to give it its rightful place in their lives. This warning is necessary, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have said it again. There's a reason he's bringing it up again. And of course, those who misuse the word of God don't advertise themselves as such. We have to have discernment to know when they're not following the word of God. They often claim to honor God's word while in fact misusing it. Often happens. But when anyone disregards the word of God by denying it, ignoring it, twisting it, explaining it away, or teaching things contrary to what's been written in the word of God, at the very least they're wrong and could be a false teacher who opposes God himself. If you don't go along with God and his word, you oppose God. Bottom line. So in verses 4 and 5, if you look there, Paul's going on to describe what these people will be like, these false teachers. Proud, conceited, yet knowing nothing. Wow. Like most people who are prideful, they are convinced that they're experts on God's truth. But Paul says they know nothing. And they're often good, and this is Paul's point to Timothy, they're often good at debating, and they're obsessed with disputes. So in Paul's day, the false teachers would have been jealous, there in Ephesus, would have been jealous of Timothy and his position within the church, and would have been coming against him. They would have been envious of him, and would cause strife and arguments and bring about division and discontent in the church. And so Paul said that they would be reviling. That's not a word we use much. They'd be reviling Timothy and other church leaders. The word reviling means to criticize someone and to be abusive in insulting ways. So no wonder Paul warns Timothy and says, from such withdraw yourself, or don't associate with them. Make it clear that you have nothing to do with them. And unfortunately, there's false teachers around, and they do it for notoriety, and they do it for money to gain wealth. And, of course, the same motivations around today. Christians, this has crept into Christianity today, I think, too much so, that people commonly think of coming to Christ and becoming a Christian for what they can gain. And there are things to be gained, you know, eternal life in heaven, that's a good gain. Personal success, happiness, stronger family, a secure life. Yes, those things are things that God will bless us with if we're following him. But that should not be our motivation for following the Lord. Things like that. We should be doing what is right before God to bring honor to Jesus, not for what it's going to benefit us, even though there will be benefits. We need to be more concerned about glorifying the Lord and less about things for us. In particular, Paul was saying, financial gain. So let's go to the next verses in the next slide. Verses 6 to 8 there in chapter 6. Okay, go ahead and read it. You have 6 to 8, and you can just read that.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
Thanks, Judy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. True wealth consists of godliness, which produces a contentment within our hearts, a richness in our minds and in our emotions is a great gain. People are looking to fill voids in their life. And sometimes they think if they just have more of this or more of that or more money, or all those things, stuff, that somehow they'll be fulfilled. And that's a lie from the enemy. They think if they won the lottery, they'd be happy, right? They think, what it would be like to be rich? Well, I'm afraid winning the lottery doesn't make you content with, but here Paul teaches that the things will never make us truly happy. Godliness, being like Jesus in our actions and our thoughts, plus contentment is a recipe for real happiness. Paul knew this contentment firsthand. Someone read Philippians 4, 11 to 13. And someone, you can go to the next slide too.
Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Okay, so here's the Apostle Paul saying these things. And if you noticed, it says, I have learned, he says that twice, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned to be both full and to be hungry. He had to learn it, and so do we. This contentment that comes from the Lord. And Paul found, and will those who are really content now have found, that when our hearts are centered on eternal things, true contentment comes. It's true. If you are content, it shows that you're living with an eternal perspective to life. That's where the contentment comes from. And our society feeds us a steady diet of advertising, right? A culture that shows you you needed this and you really want to have this, and all of it's geared to making you get more and more so you'll be content, which will never give you contentment. It's not true. Just buy more things. That'll make you happy. But we need to be continually putting the material things in the proper perspective with eternity and beneath spiritual things. And that's where the contentment will come from. Let's go to verses 7 through 10. You said you had that, Judy? That'd be great.
So I did 6 through 8, so I'll start with 9 now.
No, go 7 to 10.
That's okay. All right. I might have messed up. Well, no, that's problem. Fine.
For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay. These are some verses you've heard before. Paul's saying that we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to be certain that we carry nothing out of this world. And he gives these examples of birth and death. And when we come into the world, we have nothing. We don't even have clothes on our back. We are not a single penny. And when you die, they say you can't take it with you. Let's go to the next slide, Dan. This is Denzel Washington, famous actor and Christian. And this is what he says about it. It says, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Now, I've been blessed to make hundreds of millions of dollars in my life, but I can't take it with me, and neither can you. It's not how much you have, but what you do with what you have. I thought that's fascinating for this actor to put that out there. Let's go to the next slide, Dan. I've been told by many people you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. U-Haul. It's funny, and yet it's not funny, you know? Why do we place so much value on things we can't take with us? It's a good question. They won't survive this life. Paul says, when you have food and clothing, we should be content. Again, lasting contentment comes through relationship with Jesus. Let's go to the next one here. Paul says, it's not riches that are dangerous. He doesn't say riches are dangerous. He says, it's the desire for riches. The people can fall into temptation and a snare. It's the desire for riches that are dangerous, far more than the riches themselves. And it's not only the poor people that desire to be rich, but it's also the rich wanting to be more rich. Sounds crazy. Also, being poor doesn't make someone more godly, or being rich makes someone ungodly. You look at some of the godly, remarkable godly people in the Bible, and some of them are very rich. Abraham, David, Solomon. So you can be rich and be a man of God. But Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So what's a snare? Anybody know what snares are? Yeah, it's a trap for getting animals. They don't see it and they get caught in it and it's too late. You ever see these survival shows on TV when they have to make snares and try to catch stuff to eat to survive? It's, yeah. And then this next verse. Go ahead, next slide. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Go to the next one, Dan. Money is the root of all evil. I've heard that from people's lips so many times. That's not what the word says. It says, it's the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. People commit all kinds of sins for the sake of money, to make a buck. That's why Paul says they're pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That means because they're trying to provide for themselves and not trusting God, they do things in ungodly ways to try to meet their needs or get what they think they need or whatever. So, this is the fate of those who love money. They will never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. We often say, be fun to, you know, be rich, right? Just to see what it's like for a little bit. But you should not doubt what God in his word says when he says you won't be satisfied, and the experience of others. Let's go to the next slide. I think this is something I'd remembered. I don't know where I remembered it from, but I thought I'd include it. Billionaire John D. Rockefeller. He was worth $1.4 billion in 1937. I don't know what that would be today in today's money, but it'd be a lot more than $1.4 million. And he was asked by a reporter, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his response was, just one more dollar. Meaning, you're never going to get it. One more dollar. He didn't get it, did he? After his billions, he was still trying to get another buck. He needed, that's pathetic. I mean, I just think that's pathetic. He just didn't, he needed Jesus, didn't he? Yeah, don't we all? Next slide. Jesus talked a lot about money. I'm just going to bring up three verses quickly here. Matthew 19, 23 to 24, he says, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then in Luke 12, 15, he says, life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And lastly, in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. And this doesn't mean just, this is just not for billionaires. This is for all of us. For all of us. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16.
1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made good the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and the might forever. Amen.
Amen. So Timothy was being commanded by Paul to be different, to live differently, not for material things and wealth and riches. Instead, Timothy and us are told to seek after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and gentleness. I'm afraid these things are undervalued in our present age in which we live, but are valuable to the Lord. And we, like Timothy, are called to fight the good fight of faith. This means going God's way against the flow of the world. It's hard to always be going upstream when everybody else is going downstream. It just is. It's not easy. So Paul was saying this fight to good fight. He was basically saying to Timothy, you need to have a soldier's determination in this fight of faith. It takes determination to do it. He calls us to be fighters, to make a choice, to pursue God in your life. And you know, it's only a good fight when you win, right? If you get beat up and lose, it's not a good fight. It's a good fight of faith when you pursue it and accomplish it. And so God is telling us to stand up, make a choice, stand firm in what we believe in serving him. And then Paul goes on to give him this charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God to keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord's appearing. Almost like Paul's like a commander saying to young Timothy to remind him that the commander in chief, Jesus himself, even though not visibly present, is watching what he's doing and able to see everything. Same with us. He sees what we do and don't do in our lives. So he's trying to clearly motivate Timothy and us to strive for obedience with these instructions and commands that he's saying in his letter. And then Paul sought to instill in Timothy and in us this reminder of God's greatness and goodness. And that's why he says, and Jesus, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He's just reminding them, this is who we're serving. Be in awe. Let's go to the next verse, chapter 17, and the next slide. It says, he instructs Timothy, those who are rich in this present age, to not be haughty or arrogant. Those who are rich in this present age. Do you know who he's talking to? You and me. That's right. We are rich in this present age. Right now, if you have any money in your wallet or any spare change in your pockets or lying around at home, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. Did you hear me? If you have any money in your wallet or any spare change at all, you're in the world's top 8% of wealthiest people. We don't like to look at ourselves like that, but that's the truth. So those who are rich in this present age should not be haughty or arrogant and not trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your hope in your bank account or your IRA or your CDs or your stock market. Only in the living God. Easier said than done. I'm a retired teacher and we have money invested because that's what you do, because banks don't make any money. But I don't go to the paper and look at the stock market every day thinking, oh no, we're losing more. I don't. I just don't go there. Where's your trust? Where's my trust? He wants to guard our hearts against this danger and wants us to trust him alone. So, verse 18, Paul is also telling us that we must use our money that we've been entrusted with responsibly. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah. He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Everything you have, everything I have, is all by God's grace. It's not really ours. He's entrusted us with it. We're stewards of it. How are we using it for his glory? You know, God doesn't need your money or my money. Does God need our money? Pfft, hardly. So why does he ask us to give it? Why does he say, you know, give that tithe or give to the church? Or he wants to guard our hearts. He knows the temptations that go with money and the greed and trusting in uncertain riches. He wants to protect us in our hearts. And so we need to be willing to give and willing to share as the Spirit directs us. Again, we need discernment to do this because there's a lot of scammers out there, but goodness, we need to be people of generosity. You know what? New Beginnings has been that. I had lunch with Brandon Hanks, who's part of Netzer. He's one of the core guys with Netzer, who oversees many churches. And he says of all their churches, and they have a lot of churches that they support and give guidance to, we are one of their biggest givers and biggest supporters, and we're just this little group. He was saying, that is amazing. So I'm not saying this so we all are like puffing ourselves up, but I'm saying, yes, keep doing what you do. When God is asking you to give, give. You cannot give the Lord. If you start giving it away, he's going to bless you with more because he knows you're going to give it away. You cannot give the Lord. You just can't. Let's go to the next slide. He says to Timothy here, a final conclusion and final charge to Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoid profane or ungodly idle babblings and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it to be some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This is really an emotional charge that Paul is giving his son, Timothy, this son in the Lord. And he says to Timothy, and he's saying to us, I want you to guard what I've entrusted with you. Guard it. Timothy, and we as believers can't afford to be weak in guarding the truth of God's word. It's a serious responsibility for those who teach and preach, whether that's here in this congregation or in a Bible study or even in your own family when you have devotions. We need to be diligent in proclaiming the truth, because Paul says in verse 21, some have strayed concerning the faith. It's happening all the time. Guard it. Guard it. Protect it. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. That's what we need to be able to do all these things he's asking us. We need God's grace. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to work in and through us, to speak to us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. And he will continue to be faithful in those things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. It is truth, and it's life, and it's light. And it's good to read it. It's good to preach it. It's good to talk about it. And it rings clear because it is the truth. Father, protect us all here. You have blessed us all richly, more than we understand, in so many ways. Help us be good stewards of what you bless us with. Help us be willing to give and to share with others around us. And not just financially, Lord, but to share the hope that we know in you with others that are bankrupt spiritually. There's many of those out there, Lord. Help us not miss opportunities we have to share the hope that's within us and the good news of what you've done and what you provided through your shed blood and resurrection. Lord, take those things that you've spoken into our hearts. Don't let the enemy remove those things, but Lord, let us be changed by those things that you pricked our hearts with this week so that we can be faithful stewards and faithful sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.